Saul was greatly behind this. And it's interesting as we look in through the Bible and we see the book of John. He wrote the Gospel of John, three epistles. He wrote the book of Revelation. And in his writings, we see the word grace seven times. In Peter's writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, we see the word grace two times. But in Paul's epistles, we see the word grace 120 times. And you know this was his subject because he said, I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. He, when he gives his testimony, he talks about being the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I persecuted the church, you know, with great gusto. He went after the things of God. He went after the people of God. And he says, because I did this, yet God saw it fit to save a wretch like me. And Paul writes over and over and over about the grace of God. And if you're here this morning and you ever get tired of hearing about the grace of God, then I think you may never understand what grace truly is. Because it's only the grace of God, his favor towards you, that you or I can have a relationship with him. It's only because of what he's done, not because of who I am or what I've done. I can't get to heaven because of what I bring God. I get to heaven because God allowed his son to be brought down to us. And it's this great picture we see that Saul's consenting to his death. And we look at things like this, Stephen, a young man killed in his prime, and we say, why, God? Why would you take a young man's life? Why would you take such a powerful man of God and just take him out of the way? But we see over and over in church history that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We see because Stephen was killed that what it did is it moved the church out. Because you remember Jesus told them, in first chapter of Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And look what we see here. The picture is, it says, great persecution came in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's amazing how the word of God works. How the words of Jesus always get fulfilled. And what he allowed this to do was allowed Stephen's death and the persecution that was coming to let the church go out. Now look, we see Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, but then we're introduced to Saul. And what's Saul's mission? He was the first apostle to bring the message to who? The Gentiles. We see right here the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, right here in this passage of Scripture, as the Lord now sends the church out. It says Saul's made havoc. The idea is like a wild animal who's trapped or a wild animal who's eating their meal. You know, they're just ripping it apart. That's the intensity that Saul went after the church. And it's therefore, it says therefore in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice what it says in verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And the idea is not, these were not formal men or women of God. These were not the apostles. These were the believers as they were scattering. And guess what they were doing? The Greek has the idea behind. They were sharing the good news. People come to Jesus because other people tell them about Jesus. People come to Jesus because somebody says, I want you to know about my Savior. And they tell the person about the things of God. Now listen, it might come that they come to a church service or they come somewhere and maybe the light's put upon them finally and they come and accept the Lord. But it's because someone shared the good news. That's our job. That's who we are, supposed to be light and salt and witnesses to this world. Our job is to share the good news. Philip goes into Samaria, and what's he do? He preaches Christ. The problem that's happening is we've forgotten that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ in many cases. We tell people about all the good stuff and the benefits of God. We take the Bible and we take the principles of the Bible and we sell books on it. We take the principles and we use them in business classes. This is how you excel, and they take the principles of the scriptures. But that's not why the Lord gave us his word. The word of God has one purpose and one focus. The focus of the word of God is Jesus Christ. And the focus of the word of God is on the redemption of mankind. And what we need to do is share the good news with others. That's our call. And they go out and they do it. Now, it's interesting that Philip goes to Samaria, because the Samaritans to the Jews, they were hated. What happened 700 years before this, roughly, the Assyrians came in. And when the Assyrians took over this Samaria, it's in northern Israel, when they took it over, they pulled everybody out who had money, the top level. They took out the middle class, and they left all the poor people there. And they took them back to Assyria, and then they sent from Assyria all Assyrians into the area to populate the area. So the Assyrians intermarried with the Jews that were left. So the Jews in Jerusalem and the other parts of Israel looked at these people, the Samaritans, with disdain. They looked down upon them. They hated them. We see in the scripture, in John chapter 4, that Jesus goes through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he meets a woman at the well. If you know the story. And as he's talking to her, and he goes out through their whole conversation, she says to him at one point, "You, a Jew, you say you got to worship God in Jerusalem. We say we can worship him on the hill. Who's right?" And Jesus says, "Listen, there's going to come a day when those who worship God worship him how? In spirit and in truth." Jesus laid the groundwork, because it says after the encounter with the Samaritan woman, she goes back into her village and she evangelizes the town. She starts telling the men come out and meet Jesus. Many get saved. After Jesus stays with them a couple days, he leaves. She goes back into the village, the Bible says, and she continues to preach and teach and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And now that Philip comes years later, all of a sudden, he preaches Christ, and many are saved. The message we have is to preach Christ. Paul, the great, again, apostle, says, really what I do is I preach Christ and him crucified. No matter where I go, no matter what I say, I get back to the simple fact that it's about the cross, it's about Christ, it's about what he's done. He says, Philip preaches them, and many heard. And they heeded, they listened to what he said. They saw the miracles. Unclean spirits came out with a loud voice. Many were possessed. Many were healed. And there was great joy. The results of the gospel, as the Holy Spirit moves in people, is joy. It's deliverance. See, in Acts, miracles were always used as a platform so the gospel could be preached. See, if miracles could save, if miracles could keep us, the children of Israel never would have rebelled against God. I mean, they were taken out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. Not forget the 10 plagues that God just put to let them go. They get to the Red Sea. They're dead. God opens the sea up. They go across, and God kills the enemies that were coming after them. They're in the wilderness, and every day they see a cloud. And every night they see a fire, and God's leading them. Every day he's providing manna for them. Yet Moses goes up into the mountain for 40 days, and they build a golden calf. Yet they tell Moses, it's better for us if we went back to Egypt. We had onions and garlic and fish. You brought us out here. If miracles alone would keep us, then God would just continually produce miracles. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing what? Hearing a wonderful, charismatic speaker talk about the benefits of Christianity and 7 easy steps to make your life better, that you may know here on earth without a shadow of a doubt that God's with you because you're blessed. Look at you. Just blessed by God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is not piecemeal. The Word of God is not pick a verse, teach a verse, go away 3 weeks, come back, pick another verse, and teach a verse. The Word of God is built line by line, precept upon precept, in context, being read continually, and not only read and heard, but lived. That's what produces faith in a believer. That's what produces faith and a changed life. It says the gospel's presented, people are being delivered, and there's great joy in the city. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Verse 9, we get the but. And it says, the gospel brought great joy, but. Happens a lot in our lives, doesn't it? We have great joy. The Lord speaks to our hearts through his word. The Lord does something great. We have a great encounter with the Lord. The Lord miraculously saves. The Lord miraculously delivers. The Lord does his work. And there's great joy in our hearts. But then the but comes. And life happens. Because the enemy wants to take your joy. He wants to steal it from you. He doesn't want you to recount and live in what the God has done for you. He wants you to immediately get your eyes off of God and the joy of the Lord, and he wants immediately to turn your eyes back on yourself. And that's when the joy always goes away. They go into the city, and there's this man named Simon. And Simon used sorcery, and the people were astonished. Now, sorcery in the Greek is the word pharmakeia, where we get drug use, illicit drug use. So now we see this guy in this area was doing stuff to wow the people. He was doing signs and wonders, and the people were wowed by it. Now, was he really doing miracles? Was he doing something where he was using drugs to put people into a state? Was he doing something to deceive them? Yes. Because we see Satan has limited authority. When Moses went and the first 2 plagues he brought, when he turned the river to blood and we drew frogs out, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. So, they did it through sorcery. It doesn't matter. Because here's what we know about our enemy. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. We know before the Lord returns that the beast or the Antichrist is going to suffer a wound and is going to be brought back to life. And it says the whole world will wonder after him. Because our enemy is a deceiver. Men are so, and women are so easily deceived. And this guy was doing whatever he was doing with his magic book. And the people said he's somebody great and he had power. Then Philip comes in and he preaches Christ. And the Lord does great miracles. And the people turn away from Simon because they see the true power of God. Listen, the truth of God always, always shines brighter than whatever the enemy could do. When the truth of the gospel comes, when the light of God comes, the enemy cannot stand. The darkness cannot stand, because when light comes, darkness is dispelled. And when the true power and the true light comes into the situation, you know. You know. It's how we know we're saved. Ultimately, how do I know that I'm saved? I know because I know the Lord did something. Oh, I believe his word. I understand what the word said, but I don't know about you, but there was something inside me that knew that my sins were forgiven. Because the light of Christ came and dispelled the darkness from my life. And here we see this happening in this region. Now listen, we're told to test the spirits. We're told when things are done, don't just chase after signs. We as Christians never run after signs. We always look to the miracle worker. We always look to the one who can do them. But we never chase after signs. We need to test them. So many today are running after the good stuff, after the signs, after the wonders. Here's a great way to understand and to know the difference between the true and the false. Here we see the true man of God and the false man of God come together. They both did miracles to astonish the people. But what did the miracles affect? Well, Simon comes, and because of the miracles, he preaches Christ. He preaches salvation. He preaches what Christ can do for you. And people get saved, and there's great joy. Simon was beholding the people, and all the people who saw what he did said, "Look at him. He's a great guy." But what Satan can never do is bring you true joy, because he can never affect salvation in your life. So the message that we hear from the man of God has to be about Christ and him alone. So many people today are drawn by the charismatic speaker, as I said before, are drawn by great music or by great feelings or emotions, and they're drawn in and they're captivated by it, and they look forward to that emotional rush and that emotional side that they can get. But they're going after the wrong thing. They're chasing after a feeling. They're chasing after an emotion. A false teacher will always draw people to himself or herself. One good test about a church is when the people of the church, when they're out talking to people and witnessing and sharing, do they share more about the person who's leading them or more about Jesus Christ? Because I know when I hear these big churches and these celebrity pastors that we have, the people that talk about them talk to them as their demigods. They talk about how wonderful and how great, and look at him and listen to what he said and look what he did and all this other stuff. And Jesus Christ is not being glorified. I hope you say nice things about me. You know, I don't want you going out there and going, "What a loser." I hope you say he's a nice guy. But ultimately, I don't want to be brought up in the conversation. Jesus Christ must be glorified. As witnesses, you're not witnessing about me, about Bethel. You're witnessing to the goodness of our Lord and our Savior. Simon, they were astonished, and they said, "What a great guy." Look, here's how you know good preaching, bad preaching, good leadership, bad leadership. If the leadership and the teaching says always how great thou art, that's good. If the leadership always says how great I am, it's bad. And I've told you this before, and I'll say it again, not to attack anyone personally, but if you walk into a church, and on the pulpit up here, on the stage, there's posters of the pastor promoting his book or promoting what the church is doing, leave. Just leave. Just walk up and say, "I heard enough. Don't have to hear another thing." Because Jesus Christ is the one who deserves our praise and our glory. Never a man. What changes men and women from the inside out is not the miracle, it's the living Word of God, who is the Logos, who is Jesus Christ. It says they all came in, they said he's a great, powerful man, look at him. But now that the gospel's preached, all of a sudden we see Simon getting touched by it. It says he believes. And the word believe there is believes. And it says he gets baptized. Phillips hears what he says. Here's the confession. Here's his profession. And he baptizes him. And it looks good for Simon. But unfortunately, our story continues. It says, now those that were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and sent Peter and John to them. And when they came down, they prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, please get this picture in your mind. The apostles in Jerusalem, because they stayed, hear that the Samaritans, who they hate, are getting saved. They send Peter, and they send John. Think about John for a moment. There was a point in the scriptures that Jesus is walking in this Samaritan city, and the city doesn't receive Jesus. So James and John, remember what they say to Jesus? Lord, I love this, because I reread it again this morning, because I had it wrong in my brain. I thought they said, Lord, rain down fire on them. They didn't even want to bother Jesus. They said, Lord, do you want us to rain fire upon the Samaritans? Don't worry about it. We'll do it. We'll just call Papa and let him do it. And Jesus, you remember what he says to them? Ultimately, you don't know what spirit you have in you. You have no idea what you're doing. John's got to walk in to Samaria. He wanted them all dead. And God said, nope, I want them saved. A true believer in Jesus Christ cannot be prejudiced. You cannot hate someone because they're different than you. Can't happen. Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down all hatred. Because if you can't see that everyone out there has the same chance of being saved as you, then you're missing the whole point. God didn't save and call you because you were the special one. Moms, I'm sorry to tell you this on Mother's Day. God saved for his good pleasure. God calls who he calls because he calls. God's grace is bestowed upon all. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When we look out there, we can't look and say, I want them saved. I don't want them saved. I don't want those awful Muslims. Don't save them, Lord. They should all go right to hell. They're black. They're white. They're Asian. Doesn't matter. It all goes away. We don't hold that. What we hold is the gospel, and what we bring is the gospel. Now, let me just say this so we're clear. Once you are saved and you are a child of God and you are brought in, then things change. The responsibility then is for us to tell each other in love if we're doing something wrong. That's not hatred or prejudice, that's love. But we can't hate those that are different than us. And in our world, we're told to hate. What's happening in Russia and Ukraine? Nothing but hatred. Oh, it's the borders, it's everything else, but ultimately, it's hatred. Israel, it's hatred. The world hates Israel. Because God said, I've chosen them. The world hates it because they hate God. But we, as the children of God, can never, ever have hatred in us. So John comes and it says they pray and they receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go into this more in chapter 10. I just don't want to spend time on it this morning. But they laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." So now, as the apostles come in, the Lord says, "Lay your hands on them and pray." And when they prayed, they received the Holy Spirit, and there obviously was an outward demonstration of that power. Because Simon sees something that when they lay hands on something, something happens in that interaction, and he says, "I want that." Now, why does he want it? Power. He's jealous. These were his people. They called him the God. And he's looking over and going, "Well, I've lost them. I've lost this. Now I see this power. This is cool. If I can just get a little bit of this power, then maybe I can't do it here, but there's another town over here. I can go and open up Simon's shop too. I can keep moving. I can franchise this power. Just give me some." This has become known in the church as simony. It's a word that's used for anyone who thinks they can buy the gifts and the powers of God. So if the church declares that you have to give so much in order to receive a favor from God or receive God's favoritism, just like the pastors whose picture's on the wall, run away. Now, we're subtle today. We don't say it that way. But simony happens all the time because the prosperity gospel says give to get. But we don't give to get. We give because we've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of jealousy in the church that happens. And it happens this way that I've seen it. Somebody witnesses to someone, a friend, and they come into the church. And then when they come into the church, they meet other people in the church who disciple them and help them to grow in their faith. And the relationship with that friend is not as close. They don't need that friend as much anymore. And that friend gets jealous of the other people because they're no longer the person that the one they brought comes to. Listen, we should all have one purpose. We want to see people grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And whether that happens under the teaching of the pastor, whether it happens from you, whether it happens from all of us, which is really how it should work, we should be overjoyed if people are growing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Here, Simon is jealous. He wants the position, and he says, "Let me buy this." And Peter so subtly says, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." There are those that translate this in the Greek that basically says, "To hell with you and your money." Peter does not pull punches. He hears this man. Now look, outwardly, Simon believed, the Bible tells us. Simon got baptized. Simon came and was following after Philip. He was part of the church there. Outwardly, he looked like he was right. But he comes in and he asks for something and says something inane, completely stupid, completely evil, and Peter calls him on it and says, "How dare you think that the things of God can be bought with something perishable like money?" Listen, what we receive from God when we're saved, it will affect what we do with our money. If you're born again, your priorities with money should change. Your love of money should be changed. The relationship to it should be completely different because we realize that it's all God's and we now want to do our part to give to the places that God says, to the church, to those that are in need. We should be less stingy. It should change our relationship with money. But let me tell you, there is no amount of perishable goods, there's no amount of money in the world that can buy you salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. He says, "Your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of your wickedness." So he calls him out on it. He says, you will have no part or portion. Now, it's an interesting phrase, because if you go to the Last Supper, when Jesus is washing the apostles' feet, Peter says, don't you dare wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. It's the same phrase. You have no part with us. Now, look, Peter was saved. He knew. I don't want to debate that, but, you know, Peter knew Christ. And he says, if you don't allow me to work in your life, if you don't allow and submit to what I do as your Lord, you can have no part with me. And what Peter is saying to Simon and what we say to the world today is you must submit. The problem with the world is submission problem. They do not want to submit to the authority of God. So they will do everything in their power to take God out of everything. Science can't look at the world and study the world and ever give credit to a creator, because if they give credit to a creator, then they may be beholden to that creator. And man doesn't want to do that. It's a submission problem. It's a heart problem. It's a me, love me, self problem. You get that one? Me, love, me, self? Okay. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon says, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, seemingly, Simon's prayer is this. Ask your God not to throw these consequences against me. What he doesn't say is, God, forgive me. This is the idea and the reason that he didn't have a relationship with God. There's many people whose relationship with God is through another person. My mom, she's the holy one in the family. She knows God. So when I got a problem, I go to her. She can pray, God will take care of us because mom's close to him. It's not how it works. The Bible's really clear. It's a relationship between you and God. It has nothing. There's has been said so many times, God has no grandkids. It's you're a child or you're not. Simon's heart, when he hears this, should have said, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. When Jesus saw the man praying, remember, he sees the Pharisee. Lord, I'm so glad you didn't make me like one of these. And then he sees the tax collector beating his chest, saying, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Who's justified? Who's justified? It's the one who realizes that the relationship that matters most in the world is the relationship between man and God. That's salvation. Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So as we look at this part of Scripture, we see a really important thing for us to remember. If you remember nothing else about what I said today, please remember this. What God wants from you and from me is for us to obey his word. It's for us to hear what he says and has his children say, yes, Father. It's Mother's Day. There's nothing better that a mom would want to hear more from her children, especially her teenagers, than, yes, Mom. I mean, how many times do you have to go through gyrations before you get them to say, yes, Mom? And when they just say, yes, Mom, the first time, you know they want something. And we're like that with God. We only go to God when we're in a position where we don't think we can affect change anymore. That's not the relationship he wants. He wants you to be able to freely come to him. And because we've been freely given so much by him and we've received so much, it's our call to freely give to this world. The Lord says in Isaiah, come. Come to the fountains, come to the waters I have. Come, take, drink, eat everything I have. It's all free. because the Lord's gift to mankind is Jesus Christ. That gift is himself. And because he gave it to us, we can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And Father, today as we hear, dear God, let us, Lord, be challenged this morning that we're not people, dear God, who take for granted what you've given us, who push aside the grace of God and just let it pass us by because we think we know better or because we've already received what you have for us. Let us never get tired of hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ and his love for us. And Father, let us be men and women who love you. And today, Lord, again, I ask your blessing upon our moms today, Father, that you would first and foremost draw them closer to you, that you would